Nika. She's going to bring us the word.
I'll get this in a second, I promise. All right. Well, good morning. Today I want to speak to you on the subject of covenant relationship or covenantal community. At the beginning of this year, one of those who I consider my brother, Phil Holbert, some of you may know him, told me that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that God was going to start testing relationships this year. I'm going to say right up front that was an understatement of the century for me, okay? God has put to test some of the relationships that I hold dear and has taken me and those that I love through the refiner's fire. It's been a very difficult 6 months. God has revealed to me over the course of these past 6 months the depths of the depravity of our current situation in society and in our church. So while all this is going on, Pastor Lanny throws me a nice little curveball and he preaches his Conjugal America series. How many of you listen to that? It's a pretty powerful series. Kind of keep that rolling around in your mind today as I talk. So this left little room for me to deny the fact that there's a common thread working its way through my life and the life of this congregation. I began to understand that God was attempting to get at something not only in me, but in the body as well. I believe that that's something is a restoration of covenant relationship through repentance. Now, before I get too far along, I want to say up front that some of what I might say today may anger some of you. I need you to know that I'm not casting stones or passing judgment on any of you. I'm merely going to state fact and truth as God has given it to me. With that being said, guys, I need you to pay particular attention today. I need you to focus on the fact that you are the head of your household. And as such, you're held to be accountable for those things that take place within your spheres of influence. I fully expect the Holy Spirit to show up here today and illuminate our thinking, to open our minds to understanding, and to bring a spirit of repentance here this morning. I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork for you guys to help you understand covenant relationship a little better and to give you an appreciation of the massive task that sits before us in restoring covenant relationship to the body of Christ. The first thing I want to deal with is the underlying problem that has come to destroy covenant relationship in our culture and in our church. Are any of you familiar with Alexis de Tocqueville? Democracy in America? I want you to just listen to this quote. This is from 1835. He wrote this upon visiting the United States of America in 1835. Individualism is a calm and considered feeling which disposes each citizen to isolate himself from the mass of his fellows and withdraw into the circle of family and friends. With this little society formed to his taste, he gladly leaves the greater society to look after itself. Each man is forever thrown back on himself alone, and there is danger that he may be shut up in the solitude of his own heart. You see, in reading those words, I came to realize how the enemy has taken the very essence of our Americanism, that is to say, our individualism, that thing which makes us Americans. We are individuals. We can stand. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're individuals. And has used it against our church and our culture. It's the same trick he's been using since the Garden of Eden. He's just repackaged it. What we once knew and loved about community and covenant has been hijacked by our soulish desire for that which is best for ourselves. So we are left with an individualistic, secular society that's bent on exalting the individual at the expense of the community and at the expense of our future generations. You see, in the United States, it's said that our free institutions and our right to assemble and our right to religious freedom will prevent the excesses of this individualism that we so love. But what happens when that which is supposed to protect us ends up promoting those that would seek to exalt the individual over the well-being of the community and future generations? We see new institutions and assemblies rise up with the sole purpose of undermining our communities and our families. Instead of protecting the community as intended, they instead protect the individual. Now, Pastor outlined for us that very fact in his sermon series about how our legal system has slowly but surely, over the course of the past century, eroded and almost destroyed the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life in this country. And when this happens, it causes the individual to withdraw even more as he begins to distrust those very institutions that are said to protect him. Even our churches become irrelevant and are not trusted anymore because they are filled with those same people who believe that the individual and what he wants must reign supreme. Where the church is supposed to protect its sheep, it throws them to the wolves because, after all, there is a separation of church and state, right? It shouldn't be involved in public affairs. Yet being naive or ignorant, or perhaps both, we allow those same institutions to educate us and tell us what is acceptable, what is right, and what is wrong. Because the family unit has allowed its authority to be usurped by the state. No longer are our children taught what is right or wrong at home around the dinner table. Instead, it occurs in sex education class, at daycare facilities, or on the street. Furthering the problem, we have Christians who have abandoned the teaching of scriptural principles to their children. Instead, they leave it to the once-a-week Sunday school class. Now, of course, that doesn't happen around here, right? We all sit around the dinner table every night and teach our kids scriptural principles. You see, even the individual reigns even supreme in our church today. A large majority of us are focused on our own or perhaps our children's personal relationship to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in a sense. But what happens a lot of times is this relegates the gospel of reconciliation to one of conciliation, whereby a man is constantly trying to figure out what he must do to please God instead of trying to restore mankind to relationship with his Father. When the gospel is made to be about our individual salvation, we lose sight of community and covenant relationship. It is this sense of individualism that causes us to look the other way when we see our brothers or sisters in obvious sin. After all, it's their own life. They're responsible for it, right? Am I my brother's keeper? It's that sense of individualism that allows us to get angry when somebody brings reproach or correction into our lives. After all, who are you to say what I should do with my life? Who are you to say? What right do you have? When allowed to run unchecked, individualism swallows entire cultures whole, and we end up, as Ronald Reagan said, on the ash heap of history. But there is good news. And that good news is that we have a God that is faithful to 1,000 generations, and he will hear his people's cry. You see, the fact of the matter is that man was not created to be alone and to rely solely on himself. We see this in Genesis when God states that it was not good for man to be alone. Man was created first and foremost for covenant relationship with God, and then secondly for covenant relationship with one another. What has been lost to our culture is an adequate understanding of covenant relationship. So let me lay out for you, if you will, kind of a basic understanding of the term covenant and how there is both a personal and a corporate aspect to that term. You see, God chooses to relate to his people through a covenant relationship. Simply stated, a covenant is a sacred pledge based on trust between two parties. The trusting relationship between the two parties becomes the most single important factor in that relationship, the basis from which everything else in that relationship flows. Now, God restoring the relationship that was lost by sin, and man in faith yielding to God's work, or his reign, his rule, and his authority in their life, is now what has to take place. You see, the deeper we enter into that covenant relationship with God, the more significant eternity becomes to us. And as eternity begins to affect our heart, the closer we are to revival. God's covenant with his people is, and this is important, God's covenant with his people is always a revelation of his purposes, describing a definite promise that God desires to accomplish in and through his people. The covenant also serves as a security for us. If you look at Isaiah, look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 10. It says, "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken." Deuteronomy 7:9 states, "Now therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to how many generations? Thousands. With those who love him and keep his commandments." You see, the purpose of the covenant was to draw all people to himself that he might be their father and have relationship with them. The way to that relationship, of course, we all know, is through Christ. So now, if we ever try to live without Christ, we immediately begin a rapid descent away from God's blessings. Now, the covenant, even if we step away from Christ, the covenant is still in place because, like I just laid out for you, our God is a God of promises kept. But we have stepped outside of that covenant, and we miss out on life as God intended it for us. And we miss out on his blessings. We miss out on relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in doing that, in stepping outside of that covenant, we're also depriving the body of a right relationship before our Father. So some of you, another question that some of you might ask is, what's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Well, in the Old Covenant, obedience was a condition of blessing in that covenant. Disobedience was what brought curse upon you or your family. Now, the Old Covenant was faithful to set a clear standard that would always expose sin in God's people and reveal his holiness, and most importantly, it would reveal to them their need for a Savior. So Christ came with the New Covenant to fulfill God's law on our behalf by giving us the Holy Spirit. In the old, man failed to fulfill his part of the covenant. In the new, God is to do everything in Christ. The old gave laws written on tablets of stone. The new writes the laws of God where? On our hearts. The old brought conviction of sin. The new forgives sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The old reveals a corrupt heart that resists the will of God. The new provides a new heart that is responsive to the heart of God. The old gave laws to follow, but no power to follow them. The new covenant gives Christians a Holy Spirit who will empower us to know and to do God's will. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27 show us this before they even had the Holy Spirit. It says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So what's the ultimate difference between the two covenants? That ultimate difference is the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's given to us so that we might accomplish our end of the bargain. Without the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible for us to accomplish our end of the bargain because our fallen nature wouldn't allow us to do that. Now, if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, I want to show you a little bit how covenant also is more of a corporate aspect as well. You see in these verses, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This verse right here describes the fact that covenant is not only individual, but communal as well. Otherwise, he wouldn't be calling us a race, a priesthood, a nation, a people. Those are not singular terms. You see, because although this initial covenant with God was extremely personal, it is never, I'm going to repeat this, it is never a private covenant. The context of God's salvation is always in the larger purposes he has for his people. We as individuals must always be aware that our personal relationship with God always affects the people of God among whom he has placed us. The entire church is affected by each of your personal covenant relationships with God. God has made each of us personally and collectively interdependent. The church affects each of you, and each of you affects the church. When you enter a saving relationship with Christ, you also enter into a vital relationship to God's people in this congregation or whatever congregation you happen to be a part of. You see, God adds each of us to the church as it pleases him, just like it states in 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Take, for example, our communion service. That is a renewing of our covenant with God. That is why Paul urges us to examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 before taking communion. You see, because a broken relationship with Christ is paramount to a broken covenant with God. A holy God will not, I'll repeat that, will not bless a people who have broken the new covenant. And communion is our opportunity to examine ourselves and our relationship to Christ and to be restored to his blessings of covenant relationship. Baptism, likewise, is also done in a public setting for the very same reason that communion is done in a public setting. We are saying in front of our peers, in front of our elders and fellow believers, that we are entering into that same covenant to which they have already agreed to. It's a community act. It's done in front of everybody else for a reason. So we need to examine ourselves, because if one member of the body is out of fellowship with God, it affects the entire body. While God is a loving and forgiving God, we must understand how serious he takes covenant relationship. There's a couple examples. I'll just give you two. One from the Old Testament, we see the sin of Achan and his family caused the Israelites to be defeated when they went to battle against the city of Ai in Joshua 7 through 9. This family had taken a robe from the spoils of one of their conquests, and God had commanded them to leave it. They decided that they had to have it for themselves. And when they finally found out who had that, they killed the man and his entire family. This is how seriously they took the breach of the covenant relationship that they had in the community amongst themselves. If you look in the New Testament, we see the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about some property that they had. They lied in front of the church, and God struck them dead on the spot for violating that covenant relationship that they had with the body. God takes this stuff very seriously. Now, obviously, there's a whole lot more I could say about covenant, but what I want you to take away from this part of the message is the fact that the new covenant was just as much a communal covenant as it is an individual one. In fact, I would argue that it's more a communal covenant than an individual one, but that's a message for an entire other service. So let's just understand for now that our individual covenant relationship with Christ dramatically impacts the communal one. In this last part of my message, I want to take us briefly through the book of Nehemiah, because I think it represents a startling example for us of exactly the problem we're facing today in our country. And I also think it gives us a solution, because it gives a wonderful example of covenantal community actually working. The book of Nehemiah is a biblical narrative about how one man's covenant relationship with God was able to restore covenant relationship for an entire people. Nehemiah felt led by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but he encountered religious apathy and social decay much on much the same scale that we see today in our country. In fact, the reforms that he instituted were directed against many of the very same covenant violations we see on display in our churches today. These include spiritual apathy, social injustice, divorce, disrespect for the sanctity of marriage, neglect of the tithe or perhaps runaway debt, moral laxity, and the abuse of authority on the part of priests. We can look at Nehemiah chapter 5 if we wanted to, and you can see in there somewhat of a reference to debt and slavery. And we know Mike has preached many times in the past months about financial freedom and being free from debt. Nehemiah addresses that fact specifically, but that's not where I want to focus. But that's just one illustration of how Nehemiah was dealing with the same things that we're dealing with today. But what I want to look at, if we start in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, we see that he sits and he weeps. The scripture verse is going to be up on the projector from these. I'm not going to read most of them because I want to, in the essence of saving some time. So as I'm going through, please read the scriptures as they're up on the screen behind me here. So in Nehemiah 1 through 4, you see that he sits and he weeps because he sees the distress of his community of believers and what the sins of his fathers has brought them to. He understood what covenant was all about, and he also understood what was needed to restore that covenant relationship in his community. That something is the repentant heart of a father that cries out to the Father for forgiveness and mercy for their houses and for their people, just like we see in Nehemiah 1:6. You see, Nehemiah understood that covenant starts with a personal understanding of each's individual role in the covenantal relationship. Each individual, each of us, is responsible to our community as a whole to intercede on behalf of the rest of the community in order that the covenant not be broken. Each of our individual actions impact the covenant relationship in a very dramatic way because God's covenant was not made just with an individual people, but to an entire nation. And this is where, guys, I need you to pay attention to me because here's where I'm going to start speaking directly to you. Like Nehemiah, we must understand that we are directly responsible for that which goes on in our homes and in our communities. It is our sins and the sins of our fathers that are destroying our families, they're destroying our nation, and they are threatening our church. The time for pointing fingers is over. Covenant relationship started in the garden with the Father and is initiated here on earth by earthly fathers with a heart of repentance, just like Nehemiah had. In Nehemiah 1:11, we see Nehemiah stepping out in faith, knowing that God was a God of promises kept and that he would forever remain faithful to the covenant despite the backsliding Jewish community. He had enough faith to ask God on behalf of his community for forgiveness for all, and that he would be faithful to the covenant and restore his people. Here we see the heart of a father on display as he sees the curses the sins of his fathers have placed on those with whom he is in covenant relationship with. You see, once a father recognizes that his house is in disarray, he is, of course, set out to put it back in order. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we can see Nehemiah doing exactly that as he sets out to start rebuilding the walls and setting the doors back in place. And just like Nehemiah, we have taken stock over the past couple of months. At least I know I have, and many others that I've talked to have taken stock In the current state of disrepair in our families, our congregations, our communities, and our culture as a whole, you know, Pastor did a fine job of laying out the damage that we've done in America with his series, and he highlighted in vivid color for us those areas that we desperately need to work on. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we see the work of repairing of the walls of Jerusalem beginning. And we know what needs to be repaired in our house, and it is time for the fathers in this house to initiate the rebuilding process in each of our own houses. We take our example from this chapter of Nehemiah, where we see that it says the sons of so-and-so, the sons of so-and-so. It goes on and it lists just the sons of so-and-so and the sons of so-and-so and the sons of so-and-so. We're rebuilding different portions of the wall. And this was initiated by the fathers in that community. Guys, you should be able to see a little bit of a trend developing here. I'm trying to point out the fact that this is initiated by fathers who have a heart for their people, for their homes and their families. I'm going to keep kind of pinging on this. Covenant relationship starts with our Father in heaven, initiating the covenant in the heavenlies, and is continued here on earth by our fathers. We also see in chapter 3 that the work is being done by families within the community, and this includes even the high priest. There's no hierarchy associated with this rebuilding process. It's done by households led by fathers who understand that they're building something that will last for generations to come. It is well within reason to conclude that the repairs and building that was taking place was done with the help of their neighbors and their friends and family members. Each family was responsible for their own, but likewise, the community was also responsible for each family. Because the fathers realized that the only way to accomplish this task was through covenantal relationship. Furthering this point of the rebuilding as a communal act, let's take a quick look, real quick look, at Nehemiah 4:20. In this verse, we see Nehemiah telling his people to blow the trumpet if there should be trouble. We must not be afraid to blow the trumpet and ask for help from others within our community. If we fall, then the whole community falls and is endangered, and the covenant is liable to be broken. Likewise, if we see one of our own who is overtaken with something, we must also not be afraid to blow the trumpet, to shout from the rooftops. The enemy wanders about as a lion, looking for someone to prey on. And as soon as he spots a weakness in the walls, that's exactly where he's going to attack and he's going to come in. We must stand on the rampart and keep a watch for our families and for our communities. Fathers, I'm telling you, it is your responsibility to post a guard and to remain vigilant for those things that would come against your house and your community. Aren't you glad you came on Father's Day? So in conclusion, you should be able to see now that when we speak of the new covenant that Christ initiated on the cross, it was not just a personal covenant, but a corporate one. It is the loss of the corporate aspect of this covenant relationship that has led us to this point in our culture and in our church. This is a very direct and obvious link between what one person does and what happens within a community. Those things may not always be obvious and may not be visible at the moment or even in the near future. However, over time, as these abuses continue against covenant community, we begin to see the effects, and we're all too aware today of the effects of those abuses and what they've done to our society as we watch it continue to decay. So what does that mean for us here today? Well, I'm going to make a special appeal to you guys on Father's Day. Remember, I said that covenant starts with God in heaven and is continued here on earth by the fathers that represent Him. The same is true about covenantal renewal. If we are to renew covenant relationship in our homes, our congregations, and in our communities, it has to start with fathers and husbands. It has to. We cannot expect our children, our wives, and those around us to understand or know how to do this if it's not being modeled for them. They must see it modeled by us, men. In the men's ministry here at the church, I've attempted over the course of the past couple years to instill in a small bunch of guys some basic values. I've given those men a definition of manhood that says a man of God rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and expects God's reward. Men, if we're going to fight this thing and represent something countercultural to those who are lost, and even some sitting right here in this very room, we must be authentic. It cannot be fake. They'll see right through it. We cannot be passive. We must accept responsibility, and this will take courage, and it'll take us keeping our eye on God and the reward that He has set before us. Just like in Nehemiah 4:14, it says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember your Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." On this Father's Day, I propose that instead of just receiving gifts and all that comes with Father's Day, we give something to our houses that is much more valuable and is eternal. Let us stand this day, men, and let us say that I want my legacy. I want my legacy to be one of righteousness and godly rule in my home and in my community. Let us take a stand for our homes, our communities, our churches, and our nation. Because in the end, we want to say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Guys, the time for excuses and finger pointing is over. We cannot continue to blame the entertainment industry, blame the government, blame our school system, or blame anyone but ourselves. When the day of judgment comes, you will stand before the Lord and He will have to give an account. And you will be responsible for your homes, your churches, and your communities. The finger is pointing directly at us, guys. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, repent. Bring your sins and the sins of your fathers before the throne of God and ask forgiveness that we might rebuild and truly become that shining city on a hill. So what I'd like to do in finishing up is just pray through the verses of chapter 9 and 32 through 37 in Nehemiah. We see in chapter 9 of the book, we see the fathers come together. They gather their families together and they're standing at the temple. And they lay out and they speak this list of all the magnificent things God's done for the Jewish people, for the Israelites, over the course of the years. And then they lay out how the Israelite people just spit in the face of God. They lay out their sins before God. The fathers come with a repentant heart and they say, "Father, we are here. We want you to bless our people, Father. We want to restore that covenant with you. And we stand as fathers together saying that we want to rebuild." So I'm just going to pray through these last five verses in Nehemiah. Father, oh God, our great and mighty and awesome God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness, do not let what's set before us seems insignificant, Father. As we look at the ruin that lays around us, the wreck that is our culture, as we strive to be that example, Father, in a lost world, do not let our hardship seem insignificant. For we know that you are just in all that has come upon us, Father. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly, Father. Our leaders and our priests and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments or your admonitions with which you have admonished them. You've given us so much, Father. Especially for those of us here, Father. We live in the greatest country on this earth, Father. You've given us freedom. You've given us land. You've given us wealth. But we chose instead, Father, not to serve you, but to serve our own selfish purposes. And because of it, Father, we had become slaves. We are slaves in our own country, Father, slaves in our own lands. We just ask, Father, that you would look down upon us as we approach you, Father, with a repentant heart, and just ask for your forgiveness, Father. Forgiveness for each of our sins. Forgiveness for the sins of those who came before us, Father. As we take a stand and say, we want to rebuild, Father. We want to represent something to the world at large, Father, that just draws them in, that draws them back to relationship with you, Father. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Father's Day. This is a message of pleading and of exhortation. And I'll just echo that. One of the things that I appreciated what he said is that the covenant that we make is personal, but it's not private. And so, as we walk, as we receive this gift, we walk in this, we are a part of the body of Christ. And so, what you do affects me because it affects the body of Christ. What I do affects you all because it affects the body of Christ. So it's not okay to continue to live in the thing that you're living in. It's not okay to just accept that as just being a part of who you are. Whether it's some sin or it's some anger or it's some fear or it's some unforgiveness or some insecurity. It's not okay to accept that. You understand? And so this day, I encourage you to commit yourself in renewal in that covenant with the Lord. Commit yourself to walk in a deeper relationship with the Lord, that He might start to deal with those things. My encouragement to you today is to be tired, sick and tired of the junk that you struggle with. Thereby becoming a functional member of the body of Christ. What would happen if one of the cogs in a Swiss watch just said, yeah, they don't need me. Well, Swiss watch, they would lose their reputation as being an excellent timepiece, wouldn't they? The same is true of us in the body of Christ. Please stand. Mary, are you going off to Afghanistan? Who's going off to Afghanistan? Oh, you're going off to Afghanistan? Okay. Kathy, right? Kathy, okay. Kathy, I don't want to call you out since you're kind of new, but I would like to, before you go, when are you going? Okay, I'm going to leave it up to you then. If you're going to be coming back, then we want to pray over you and bless you before you go. If you want to do it this week, we'll do it this week, okay? So that's up to you. Let's pray. We'll dismiss you, and then anybody who wants to come forward this way for prayer on this thing, then the altar will be open, and if not, you're dismissed to go that way to the snack and yak, the new visitor's place. Heavenly Father, we come before you as part of the body. And even those individuals that are represented here are simply part of the bigger body. But Lord, we come before you. We purpose in our hearts, Lord. We purpose in our hearts to draw closer to you, to surrender to you, to let the things that are holding us back from living a free and victorious life in the body of Christ. We ask that you would come and deal with those things. Show us those things. Get after those things. And that we would be likewise as tenacious to deal with those things that are keeping us from that free life, that free and victorious life. Our pledge today is to renew that covenant with you and to recognize it for what it is, not just a personal covenant, but a communal one. Not just a personal covenant, but a public one for all to see. Lord, our heart is that we would be fully integrated as a properly functioning member of the body of Christ. And Father, we confess our sin in this area. I confess my sin in this area. And I just ask for further revelation that I can surrender more, that we can surrender more to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open, as I said.